Turn to read from Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Read the whole of the psalm. Our text for this evening is taken from verses 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16 of this chapter, so if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Psalm 139, reading from verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, and as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, there is a wonder, isn't there, in all of the Lord's creation. An absolute marvel and wonder. When we stop and we look up at the heavens, as it says in Psalm 19, when we look at the heavens and what God has created, we look at the moon and we look at the stars, when we understand from what man can see now with his telescopes, as we look at far nebulae and amazing galaxies and so forth, when we look at our own sun and the planets, then we're left in awe. Left in awe at the greatness, at the magnitude of a universe that we cannot even get our minds around the size of it. That universe that God stretched out with his hands. But then when we turn our hand to the wonder of that, and we turn our minds to that which is a whole heap closer to home, and we look at the intricacies of life on our very own planet and the amazing nature of that life, when we look at the oceans and the seas and all that they contain, and the jungles and the forests and the beaches and the deserts, the mountains and the valleys, we are overwhelmed with what God has done. But then bring it even closer to home, as in really close to home. When we stop and consider what God has done in making us, each one of us, we sit here tonight and we're looking out of eyes, aren't we? And we have bodies that we're sitting in here and we're breathing and our hearts are beating. God has given to us bodies that we live in. God has created those. When we pause for a time and we meditate on the fact that I am me and God has made me to be me and what I am and all that I am. And not only that, but it's also brought home to us as congregations, isn't it? Like it has been in this past year, with so many babies born into the congregation. And we see these little bundles that are so perfect in all sorts of ways. One way we know that we're not so perfect, but it's wonderful, isn't it? And amazing what God does. And all of us have come into the world in exactly the same way. All of us born from our mothers as little babies. It is as the psalmist contemplates this, as he meditates upon this by the Holy Spirit, that he continues to praise God here in Psalm 139 for the ways in which God knows him. He turns from the consideration of all the ways in which right now in his adult life he sees the ways in which God has planned or ordained his life with a love and a care to the way in which God actually brought him into existence. How he came into this world. In fact, how he started even from conception. The way in which God formed him, fashioned him physically, and with a covenantal care. And that leads him to praise. Leads him to praise because he realizes that this is not some ordinary, mundane, sort of 1, 2, 3, ABC type thing. This is a miracle. This is a wonder that God performs. An awesome and a fearful wonder. One that must lead to praise and thankfulness, as it does in this psalm. Let's take up our text, therefore, under the theme, fearfully and wonderfully made. And under that, we'll consider three headings. First of all, the startling language that is used here in our text. Secondly, we look at the significant meaning behind that. And thirdly, we look at the enduring blessing that is for each of us. Fearfully and wonderfully made. As we come to look at this and come to look at the language here, I want us to realize something. So often in our society and the way in which it thinks, we're surrounded by this idea that somehow wisdom, intelligence, smartness, and all sorts of knowledge is steadily increasing and we're getting better and better and smarter and all of that kind of philosophy. And you see, as a necessary consequence of that, and as we've grabbed a hold of that, and particularly this is evolutionary type thinking, you know, we've come from the slime, which is nothing, and we're getting better and better all the time. As a consequence, we tend to look back at what's in the past and we say, well, you know, back there, that was the past, and if it's the past, then it's no good. Because that's now outdated. And well, they didn't know as much as we know now. And therefore they weren't as smart as we are now. They weren't as good as what we are now. That's utterly false. It's completely and utterly false. God made man perfect in all of his intellect. He made him in utmost perfection. And what happened was man fell, he fell into sin, and yes, that did affect his intellect and his ability in all sorts of ways, but it's not like mankind has actually, as it were, fallen to a terrible state and now the whole of mankind and humankind is escaping from the curse of that sin. No, that same sin that affects his intellect has been present. In fact, that curse is causing us to degenerate. And there's plenty of evidence to suggest that in the past human beings were, one, physically a whole heap stronger, men and women, than we are today. And there's a whole heap of evidence to suggest that, in fact, men and women were a whole heap more intelligent in the past than we are now. You might be able to push a few buttons on a computer, which those in the past haven't been able to do. But when you look at the intelligence in all sorts of other markers, we're probably going this way. Let's not, therefore, disparage the past. Because if we do, there's also a tendency to say, this is a long way from the past. You see? Written by men that, well, they didn't have scientific knowledge, did they? They didn't have the knowledge of today, and therefore, well, you sort of look down on this a bit and say, well, you know, not so. Not so. This book is, of course, the author of it, the Lord of glory, the Holy Spirit. What can we know, therefore, about this? Let's not be tempted to have Satan's temptation to come in on the top of all that philosophy and say, well, the Bible's old hat and it's outdated and so forth. No, the Bible is fresh and it's new. It's written by God himself, and therefore everything that is written in it is absolutely accurate. And that, of course, applies to everything theological. But it also means that every time the Bible speaks of geographical places, it's absolutely accurate. Every time the Bible speaks with regards to finance, when he speaks with regards to history, when it speaks with regards to medical science, it is absolutely accurate. It's God's word. That's very evident, in fact, when you start talking about medical science, when you come to our passage tonight. The psalmist breaks into praise concerning the very way in which he has been physically formed in the womb. But the language that's used here is, we might say, surprisingly, but we ought not to, because it ought not to surprise us, it's accurate. Absolutely accurate from what we know from research that's only really happened in the last 100 years or so. What does the psalmist say? The psalmist says in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That particular word there in verse 15, the word substance, it refers to the basic frame or structure of something. A little bit like the basic frame and materials when you build a house. You have all sorts of materials that are, as it were, delivered to the building lot and piles of lumber and so on. It doesn't look like a house at all. It's just a pile of material, as it were, that it starts with. And the words that are found there, curiously wrought, that those words that the way our translators have put it, it means intricately woven or intricately folded or interweaved. Okay, so it has the idea of taking something and a bit like, almost like origami, you know, sort of intricately folding and weaving in that way. And when it talks about the lowest parts of the earth, that's a Hebrew poetic way of saying that all of this happens in a place that is completely hidden away. Hidden away from our sight and eyes. No one sees it. No one can see it. No one can see what's going on at all. And of course, that's perfectly true, isn't it? When we conceive, it happens in the depths of the womb. None of us can see it, behold it at all. Furthermore, verse 16 says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The idea of the first part of the verse is that when God was looking at him, first of all, when he was first being formed, he was not actually a recognizable form. So the word refers, the particular word there, that word substance, actually refers to an unfinished vessel. If you like a piece of clay. When a potter is going to make a beautiful jar, then he scoops up the clay and goes, boop, on the potter's wheel. There's my jar. You look at it and go, well, it's a lump of clay, okay? You can't really see a jar there much at all. But that's what it's going to be. And that's the idea of this word. It's the start, the substance. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here, isn't it? Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, that being unmolded. Hasn't been molded in any way yet. And then it tells us that God had already known and written down all the parts of his body before those parts came into existence. Because what we need to understand is that when we start to be formed, and I'll talk about that soon, there aren't any parts to us to start with. It's like a lump of clay. And yet God knows all the parts, and he's written them down before they start to be fashioned. So the psalmist uses language here that is most specific. Yep, it's poetic language, but he's saying that when we are first brought into being, we are like a tiny piece of clay, unformed, having no distinguishable parts as such, even though God has planned them all. But then these parts are all brought into existence. They come into existence from this lump by, according to God's plan, by being woven and folded and fashioned. Very specific. It's somewhat poetic, but it's also entirely accurate. It's entirely accurate. That's not surprising. This is Almighty God who is speaking, who not only made all things, but he is the one that determined exactly how, in reproduction, our bodies would come into existence. And so God is describing it here. His descriptions are perfect. Isn't that amazing? Men many years ago would have done well to study the Bible more to find out how we are made. Because God already described it here. Just for a little while, consider the wonder that's set before us. The marvel about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. For each of us, when that sperm and that egg came together in the woman's body to form a new little human being, a new person, we all started off as just one cell. Okay, you have the two joined together and you have just one fertilized cell. And that's how we all began. A cell that you have a hard time seeing it under the microscope, but there it is, one tiny cell. That cell contained all of the information encoded in the DNA, all of the information for everything that would be needed to make one new and unique baby. Wow. In a single cell. The coded DNA. The first thing that happens with this little cell is it divides, which is an amazing work. Because what needs to happen once it's fertilized is that all of that information, which contains millions of genes, all needs to be copied very rapidly, and then it needs to be pulled apart and split apart so that each part of that goes into the two ends of the cell, and then it divides down the middle and splits into two cells that are perfectly like one another. And then the two cells become four cells, and the four cells become eight cells, and it goes on dividing like that for quite some time. It's a churning factory and powerhouse, and pretty soon it changes from being just a ball into a disc. So there's this disc of cells, and they're all the same. By this stage, it's only about 0.2 of a millimeter in diameter. That's pretty small, isn't it? 0.2 of a millimeter in diameter. But about this time is the time when this little disc of cells, this new little baby, implants into the womb of its mother. Truly, at this stage, how would you describe it? Like an unformed vessel. Just as the Bible describes it. The Bible likens it to a lump of clay, which is yet to be fashioned. That little disc of cells. This collection of cells is all the same at this time, but it's suddenly about to change. And that change is one of the wonders of God's work, because still today, medical science has no idea how this comes about. But it's about to change. Instead of having a disc of cells that are all exactly the same, different groups of those cells suddenly all change and become particular types of cells. And it changes into three different sorts within this little disc. The one sort of cells goes on to form all of our brain and our spinal cord and all of our nerves. The other lot of cells become cells that become all part of our structure, so all our bones and our muscles and our joints and our ligaments and so forth. And the third lot of cells all goes on to form all of our internal organs. Three different lots of cells. They suddenly change and become these three different lots of cells, but they're just one, two, three in a kind of a disc. It's not much of a human being, is it? You imagine if your brain and spinal cord are here and your muscles are all there and then your organs are there, and not going to work too well. So what happens is that this disc, it actually starts to fold. It starts to fold. And not only fold, but it starts to interweave. So parts, in fact, buckle, fold, and weave with one another. Parts join, parts start breaking down and open up and fold again. So you have this intricate weaving going on. Sound familiar? Just what the Bible says. Intricate folding and weaving that goes on with these groups of cells and all moving to exactly where they need to be. By the time you get to just 25 days from conception, or if you like, only about 10 days after the woman's missed her period, you have a baby. It's only 5 millimeters long, but you have a baby. You can actually recognize there's the head, there's the trunk. The limb buds are starting to form. You can see the little arms and the little legs starting to come out, and the heart has started to beat. 5 millimeters long. Just 25 days after conception. The amazing development of this little baby is incredible. The brain and the spinal cord, because they are so intricate, they grow a whole heap faster than the rest of the body. So what happens is that this baby starts to curl around somewhat because the brain and the spinal cord are developing, and the spinal cord sort of pokes out the bottom of this baby that's being formed, and some people talk about that being a tail. It's not a tail at all. Okay, so we don't have a tail when we're born, and it certainly doesn't drop off. It's just that the rest of the body catches up with it, and our tail disappears, but it never was a tail. That's our spinal cord being formed. The whole of the guts and the internal organs, as they develop out the front of the baby, you see, they're initially too big to actually fit inside the abdomen. So they kind of form in a bit of a sack out the front of baby. But as time goes on and the baby continues to develop, then they fold and they all work their way back inside us. And the front of our abdomen slowly closes over the top of it. And that's why sometimes in little babies, when they're born, they have an umbilical hernia. Okay, a little hernia at their belly button, because the thing hasn't quite closed over. And most of the time, if you leave them, it continues the work of development and closes over by itself. Our face has so many features that are actually part of the interweaving and folding. When you look at someone's face, just above their mouth, you notice there's two little creases, aren't there? Just below your nose, we've got two little creases that sit there on our upper lip. It's called the philtrum. And from there, there's a line that runs up there and around the side of our nose and comes up the side of our nose to the corner of our eyes. It's actually a point at which you have one part coming down through the middle, two parts coming from the side and joining, the folding and the weaving that is there. Those two little marks on your lip, that's part of where the junction happened. This wonderful work of God as He folded and weaved us in the womb. The baby gets all its nutrition through its umbilical cord. That's where it all comes. That's where all the food and the oxygen and everything comes through its belly button, with special vessels that run up through its liver and up to behind the heart and coming into the heart. And not only that, but because the lungs aren't working, they're tiny and collapsed, then the baby also has a hole in the middle of its heart, And it has a hole between its two big blood vessels that come out of the heart through which the blood has to flow. And as soon as the baby is born, God has designed it so when the baby takes its first breath and gets air going into those lungs, this big artery from the umbilicus starts to close down. The hole in the heart closes over. And the connection between the big blood vessels closes down. Amazing design that God has built into the way in which we come into existence. Do you know this little baby has ears that can hear from the fourth month onwards? From the fourth month onwards. So the baby actually gets used to all kinds of sounds, especially the sounds of his own family. Becomes very familiar with that. I sometimes used to think, in fact many years ago, that it was a bit like us. You know how you dive underneath the water in a pool and you can't hear very much? And it's all a bit muffled, you know, even when people are under the water with you and shouting, you only hear a kind of a... And I thought, oh, that's what it's like for a baby. Not so. You see, babies' ears are actually fully enclosed in water. Fluid. So baby hears very clearly. Especially his mother's voice. So if mother is a psalm singer, baby gets to hear the psalms for many, many weeks before he's even born. As mother talks to baby, then baby hears what mum's saying. Evidence suggests that babies in the womb will actually settle when they hear calming, gentle, classical music, things like Vivaldi's Four Seasons or something like that. They will actually settle with that. Babies see. There's evidence that baby sees light from around about 16 weeks onward, and they will respond to light. What a wonder. Do you see all of these things? God has actually caused us to be like that, to develop like this. All of these things we know, many of these things we know now, but how perfectly do they fit with what God put in His Word thousands of years ago? What's the significant meaning? What's the significant meaning of this text for us? Our Lord is instructing us, and through the psalmist's words, note verse 13. You have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. The reins there are the internal organs. And in fact, even more specifically, reins are actually kidneys. Okay? The reason why the kidneys are talked about is because the kidneys are in fact right in the middle of our body. Okay, the kidneys are located about here, so it's about halfway between my feet and my head, up and down. They're about halfway from front to back, and they're found sort of here on either side. So the kidneys, if you like, are the deepest part of our body. God says, you have possessed me in the deepest part of my being. Every part of me you possess. And the idea of the word possess doesn't just simply mean God owns it, or even that He just simply created, but the idea is of acquiring something. Of actually purposely going out and acquiring something so as to make it your own. So the Holy Spirit is saying that God acquired us in all the depth of our being. He acquired us through His wonderful providence, through the reproduction that He has actually made. But it's more than that. Because remember that this is a covenant psalm. This is a psalmist who knows and loves the Lord, and he's speaking about his relationship to the Lord, and even from this time. David is saying that from the very beginning of his existence, God had his hand upon him. His hand upon him in a very physical way, a very real way, in the way in which he was made. God was the reason for him coming into existence. God acquired him that he may be his and belong to him. We may know this as God's people, and we can sing it with all of our heart. It was not just from some point in time in my life that God suddenly, as it were, took an interest in me after I'd been born and I was hanging around for a while, and God said, I think I'll take an interest in this person and acquire them. No, God knew us before we were born, and He acquired us, as it were, right from our conception, because He was the one that was right there. God held us in His hands. Even when we were that tiny, unformed mass of cells, He knew what we were to be, and He determined our DNA and our life. Verse 13 says that God has covered us in our mother's womb. And that word covered is a little bit related to that idea of intricately woven. This one actually means to knit. Have you seen ladies knitting? Seen ladies crocheting? It's a bit of a mystery to me, but they sort of, you know, move stuff around and this lovely stuff comes out the bottom. It's wonderful. But we understand with knitting, the woman who's doing the knitting, what does she do? She chooses the yarn, doesn't she? She chooses the colours and the size of the yarn, and even whether she will use one, two or three lots of yarn, and she chooses the size of the needles, and she has a particular pattern that she's using, and all of these kind of things come together with a wisdom and a knowledge to produce something that is so incredibly useful. God knits as well. God knits. He knits His people. God's at work. When we are parents, when God blesses us with children, we do everything we possibly can, can't we, to care for this little one that's in the womb. And therefore, women will take a care that they have enough folate, and they have a care with the sorts of things that they will eat and what they won't eat to make sure there's no damage that comes to the baby and so forth. But parents, even mothers, what can you actually do? Can you reach into your womb and sort of care for your baby in any way? Can you determine that nothing will actually happen to that little one? No. No, you actually can't. You can't make the slightest scrap of difference. But God can. He's busy knitting. It's God who determines, through all sorts of amazingly complicated factors that are completely out of our control, how the baby is woven together. But He does knit us. Notice that. God is the one who makes that selection of genes from mother and father. Millions of genes, and therefore billions of combinations and permutations that can make us up. God chose the particular combination that would be us, and there never will be another person that has a makeup like ours. God knit us with just those things. God determines exactly what we got. And God is the one who also determines how those genes are even expressed, because not only do we get a package of genes, but they need to be expressed in various ways in our bodies, and God determines that as well. In fact, when we know this, we can actually know something most wonderful, and that's this. I have been fashioned perfectly. I have been fashioned perfectly. You might say, whoa, Pastor. We're not perfect. Yep, okay, that's very true. I don't mean we are perfect. No, not at all. That's so very far from the truth. Every one of us, in fact, are very far from perfect. We have imperfections, physical imperfections. We have weaknesses. But more than anything else, of course, Psalm 51 verse 5, David said, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We are full of depravity and corruption right from the very time that we're conceived. Yes. Yet, we are made perfectly. So what am I saying? God is God, and He never makes any mistakes. He never has, and He never will. With every single one of us, we have been knit in our mother's wombs by the hand of God. He has perfectly fitted us for the use that He has for us in life. No matter how we are made, no matter what our personality, no matter what our strengths or what our weaknesses, God never makes a mistake. Not ever. We ought to acknowledge that. We ought to thank God for that, what He has made us to be, what He's made all of us to be. And that includes little children who are born with disabilities. God didn't make a mistake there either. He doesn't make a mistake when He brings such a child into our midst or gives it into parents' arms. Such a child is perfectly fitted and perfectly knitted by the Lord for their place also in the church. Now, that also doesn't mean that if we say, well, God has made me perfectly to be what I am, all right then, well, hey, here I am, you have to put up with what you get. All right? We may not make this an excuse, may we? We can't say, oh, well, you know, it's just my personality that makes me like this. It's just that God made me with weaknesses, so I can't help it. Oh, dear. No, not at all. We are to be so aware that with my particular personality, with my set of strengths and weaknesses that the Lord has created me with, I will have particular sins that I will very much tend to go into, and I need to be so aware of that and fight hard against those things. It is always our sins that are the cause of the wretchedness that comes out in our life. Not our personality, not the way God made us to be. But let us today, let us every day particularly acknowledge that God has made me perfectly for what He has planned for me. In Romans 9 we read, has not the potter power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? Wonderfully in God's mercy as we are His, then we are vessels that He has made unto honour. But that doesn't mean that we're all the same vessel. We're all different. All different vessels. He gives us the gifts we need. He's given us the personality that we have so that we can take up our callings in the church. Remember that. Be thankful for who you are. And be thankful for who everyone else is in the church as well. We need every single member. That's what we've been looking at recently in 1 Corinthians 12, haven't we? That every single member of the body is fitted by God and placed there perfectly. Without those of the body around us, we would not have those that are able to correct our wrongs and to help to make up where we lack. Do we know that? Do we thank God for that? Do you consciously thank God for who He has made you to be? Do you thank God for who He has made everyone else in the church around you to be? What an amazing truth that we have as we live in the church to know that we have all been formed and fashioned from the very womb by God for the place that we have in the church. And all of that leads to the enduring blessing. The psalmist's response to these truths is found in verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. We're left really in awe and wonder, aren't we? That God has fearfully and wonderfully made us. That He has had such a care for how I am made and fashioned. Not only to be amazed at the complexity of how the body is made physically, to see the intricate and careful design of the human body, but also to know that man is actually still researching. Medical science is still trying to find out how everything even works. It doesn't, as it were, you don't come to the end of any research that you read in medical science and they say, well, there we go, we've closed the chapter on that one, it's all finished, we know all about that. Virtually every time you read, well, we know a little bit more, but it's raised more questions and we need to research this more. That's what you constantly read of. In other words, man never comes to an end of anything. He's never fully understood anything of the human body. Most amazingly, what God has made for us. Wonder at those works and praise the Lord. Our God, you are truly amazing in what you have done, what you have perfectly made me to be. Brethren, we are to have that awe and wonder in all of our life. You see, this is not just something we come to on this particular Sunday night and say, well, this is the awe and wonder for tonight, and then we close that up and say, well, they were finished with that one. When do you stop singing Psalm 139? What part of your life do you say, well, we don't need to sing Psalm 139 anymore because we've sung it before? We're to sing it always. And every time it's to fill our hearts with an awe and wonder. In fact, we're never to stop seeking to know more about all of God's work, including this work of how we are made. Because it reflects, you see, the physical making of us actually reflects the beauty of what God is doing in his making of us spiritually. Do you see that? You see, I was born physically from my mother. But then I've been born again. I've been born again by the power of God, by his forming and fashioning of me, and that forming and fashioning of me spiritually is still going on. As we grow in the understanding of all of these things and what God is doing, it causes us to grow in peace. Have you ever sat there and wished that you were something else other than what you are? Have you ever sat there and wished, I wish I looked different. I wish I had a different personality. I wish I had, you know, more academic intelligence. I wish I had more practical ability. I wish. But this truth gives us most wondrous peace. Don't wish that you were something else other than what God has made you to be. He's formed you and fashioned you perfectly for what he has for you to be and what he will call you to be. That leads not only to an ongoing awe and a peace in our hearts, but leads us to praise and thankfulness. And there's so much for which we ought to be thankful. To be in awe over God's amazing hand to prepare us physically and to form and to fashion us in order to enter into all that he has for us, and for what God is doing for us spiritually to prepare us. It leads us particularly to be in an awe and wonder and thankfulness and praise to God over that spiritual care of us. Just as much as God cared for you in the womb, he has that same intricate care in your life. He is still forming and fashioning you. And just as much as most wondrously the babies are formed in the womb and they are perfectly brought together and folded and formed and intricately done, as it were, if you look at the baby when it's half formed, you'd say, ooh, okay? But that's what we are. Right now it's kind of like, ooh. We're a bit ugly still, aren't we? We've not been brought to the fullness of what God is working in us. Do we understand that? You see, I've been physically born. That's true. And we're here. Wonderfully formed and fashioned in the womb. I've been born again. And I've been brought into the wonderful kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know you're still in the womb? You're still in the womb. There's still another birth to go through. Why do I say that? Romans 8. Romans 8, The whole creation, it says, groans and travails in pain together until now, waiting for the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word travail is actually talking about labour pains. Okay? We're in the womb. The labour pains are going on. Christ is coming. We are yet to be born, and the whole creation is yet to be born into all that Christ has purposed for it. The whole of his work is in fact a most marvellous forming and fashioning and intricate weaving of us and all of us together into that one body of Christ, which will be born into that new heaven and that new earth when we as the bride will come spotless and perfect to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what God is doing for us even now. And we're to praise him and thank him and be amazed at the work that he is doing still. We are both physically and spiritually, fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's praise and thank God for that with our lips and with all of our lives. Amen. Let's stand to pray.